Okay, we're studying the book of James in the New Testament. We're in James chapter 1. And we have covered the first 11 verses. So today, guess where we're going to begin? James chapter 1, verse number 12. The Bible says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." 1 Thessalonians 3:5 says that Satan is the tempter. God is not the tempter. Satan is the tempter. Verse 14, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Let's pray again. Heavenly Father, as we look into this matter of temptations, I pray, Lord, that you will help us to be attentive to what you teach us, what you're about to show us about these temptations, where they come from, and what you have provided for us that we may escape those temptations. We pray, Lord, that you'll help us to remember that these temptations will produce sin, will lead to death in our spiritual life. And we pray, Lord, you'll help us to do whatever we must do to stay on your side. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Now, I stopped there. I don't even know if we'll get all the way through that. But most of your commentators, they have a division drawn for some reason between verses 12 and 13. But personally, when I look at this, the division is clearly between verses 11 and 12, because up to this point, we were dealing with holy trials. Beginning at verse 12, you're dealing with unholy temptations. Remember, last week we learned those trials are designed by God to bring out the best in us. These temptations, you're going to find out, they're designed by the devil to try and bring out the worst in us. That's what those are all about. The Bible says in verse 12, we are to endure temptations. The Bible says in verse 14, every man is tempted. Now, you got an interesting situation where God became man, and the Lord Jesus Christ, God who cannot be tempted, became man who was tempted. And the Bible says in the book of Hebrews that he was in all points tempted, as we are. That is the man, the humanity of Jesus Christ, the deity of Jesus Christ. The verse goes on to say, yet without sin. In all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now, the difference is, verse 14, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking of the Father, he said, I do always those things which please him. In John 8:28, he delighted always to do the Father's will. So as a result of that, he never one time yielded to temptation. What we're really going to look at this morning is this matter of temptation, how to deal with it and how to get victory over it. If every man is tempted, as it says, and notice that's in the present tense, that means there will never be a day that we're alive that we can pick up the Bible and say, well, temptation to sin is behind me now. If you've been saved a day or a month or 100 years, if you pick up James chapter 1, it will say every man is tempted. Temptation is something that we will face all the way home to glory. Consider the Apostle Paul. Most people think he's probably the finest example of the Christian life that's ever been, and yet he's the one that said in Romans chapter 7, basically, to paraphrase, he said, every day of my life there's good that I would do, and I'm led to disobey those things. And there's evil that I would never want to do, and yet the motions of sin in my members lead me that way. And so as long as we're living in these bodies of flesh, and that's what God said in Romans 7, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? As long as we're living in these bodies of flesh, we are going to be tempted. We can't say in verse 13 that we're tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. And then this statement, neither tempteth he any man. So let's look at a couple of places. The Bible supports itself on all these things. Look at, and you'll see a lot in your notes there, there's a lot of references outside of the book of James. Those are all supporting what James is teaching. So this idea that James is teaching something different than the Apostle Paul or the other writers, it's nonsense. You'll see that. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and Matthew chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 3. And Matthew chapter 4. Just who is the tempter? 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 5 says, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. So Paul's talking to a group of believers there. He's saying that there is that possibility that the tempter may have come in and tried to tempt them. We need to find out who that is. Who's the tempter? Look in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter number 4 and verse number 3. Verse 3 says, and when the tempter came to him, that's to Jesus. This is the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. And we're going to be looking at that closely, but we'll look at it in Luke's account. But here I want to show you something, because this passage here will show you or tell you directly who this tempter is. Look at verse number 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. So the tempter is the devil. Okay, let's look at just a couple of things here in Matthew while we're here. Notice in verse number 1 that it is not a sin to be tempted, because Jesus was led up of the Spirit to be tempted of the devil. Jesus Christ knew no sin, and yet Jesus Christ was tempted of the devil. It is not a sin to be tempted. Number 2, it does not mean that a person is out of the will of God or is not walking in the Spirit if they're tempted. Because Matthew 4 verse 1 says Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. Jesus is walking in the Spirit. He is led by the Spirit. He is in the perfect center of God's perfect will, and in that place, he is tempted of the devil. So it's not a sin to be tempted, and it does not mean that a person is out of the will of God to be tempted. All right? Keep your place there in Matthew 4, because we are going to come back there. But look at James 1 again. Satan is the tempter. But how does this thing work? James chapter 1, verse 14. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. What Satan does, he does not and he cannot make somebody sin. There's the old saying, the devil made me do it. No, the devil did not make you do it. He doesn't make anybody do it. The devil did not make Eve eat the fruit. He enticed her with the fruit. He told her how wonderful her life would be if she ate the fruit. He drew her away after her own lusts. He's just a good salesman, isn't he? He didn't make her sin. He didn't make her yield to the temptation. Okay, and the same way today, what the devil's business is in our lives, his business is to entice us, to present us with an opportunity to sin. He can't make us sin, but he knows what will probably do the job. He'll do everything in his power to allure us and to draw us that way, toward that sin. Then notice in verse 14, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. Now, what Satan may use to tempt Brother Allen, it may not be what Satan uses to tempt Brother Emmanuel. Okay? Every one of us have sins which so easily beset us. Every one of us have particular lusts that are more apt to cause us to stumble than others. One man says, man, I don't see how in the world that guy can't kick that habit. What's wrong with him? And that man says, well, I don't know how in the world that guy can't quit doing that thing. And the other man says, well, I don't see how in the world that person keeps doing that. And that person says, well, I don't know how in the world that person was tempted along those lines. And I mean, I was never tempted to do that. But Satan knows our own lusts, and that's what he's going to tempt every man with, his own lusts, not somebody else's lusts, but a tailor-made temptation. He knows just what buttons to push in every person's life. Then in verse number 15, James 1:15, then, that is, after a man is drawn away and he's tempted after his own lusts and he's enticed, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. It's an interesting term there the Lord uses, that word conceived, conception. Mark your place there, and let's come back to Matthew. This time, look at Matthew 15. Just want to show you the kind of sins that can be conceived if you let it happen, if you go that way. Matthew 15, verse number 19. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. Okay. In James, he used that word conceived, conception. The body of a man holds within itself the capability of producing a child. But that man must unite with a woman because he can't do it by himself. He needs the union with a woman to bring forth that child. A woman, same thing. She has the capability of bearing a child, but not by herself. She must have a union with man in order to bring forth a child. Okay, well, let's apply this. Now, sin is in the world. Lust is in the world. Lust is in me. Lust is in you. I have within my heart the capability of sinning against God. Satan, he's out there in that world. He has out there in that world all kinds of things that if I will allow my heart to be joined to those things, there will be a conception. And death will be brought forth. The wages of sin is death. So what Satan wants me to do, he wants me to appeal to the corruption of my fallen human nature and invite me to bring my heart out there into the world and unite with the sinful pleasures of this world so that we might conceive and bring forth death. That's what he wants. Look in James chapter 4. Watch the Bible terminology. James chapter 4, verse number 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Well, why does he call sinners adulterers and adulteresses? Now, that would be Christians who sin in this context. Well, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11 for the answer. Why is a believer in Christ, why are they called adulterers and adulteresses? 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And verse number 2. 2 Corinthians 11, 2. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Ephesians 5 says of those that have been born again that we are the bride of Jesus Christ. We are bone of his bones, we're flesh of his flesh. Okay? Now, watch what Satan attempts to do here. 2 Corinthians 11, verse number 3. Verse 3, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Satan came to Eve, Adam's bride, and tried to draw her away to entice her to sin. What does Satan do with the espoused, chaste virgin bride of Jesus Christ? He tries to draw her away so that we will unite our heart with the things of the world instead of the things of God, so that we will give our love and our affection to the things of the world instead of to the Lord. And hey, when we've done that, there is no greater sin, and I'm sure of this. There's not a greater pain that a woman can know than to find out that the man that she gave her life to has been unfaithful to her. And there's no greater pain that a man can know than to find out that the woman to whom he gave his life has been unfaithful to him. And the devil, who hates Jesus Christ, He knows there's no greater pain that he can inflict upon the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ than to allure the bride of Christ to sin against him. He wants to hurt the Lord. And that's how he'll do it, when you sin, when he gets you to fall into that temptation. So in James 4:4, look at this. Watch where the warning comes in. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore, key words, underline this, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Will be. That means the friendship has not yet been established, but the will, the desire of the heart, is to leave my intimacy with God and to join myself to the world. Before a man ever goes and joins himself to the world, in his heart, he wants to. He wants to. At that point, he's made himself an enemy of God. Not after he's joined, but when he wants to, at that point. Okay? Now, why does he say that? Come back to James 1, verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Before there is sin brought forth, there's a conception. There's an agreement made to follow the lust. Before sin, there's a desire to sin, James 4. Before adultery, there's a desire for adultery. There we go. Before sin, there's a desire to sin, right? Okay. Before adultery, there's a desire for adultery. You think about a normal man. He's not walking down the street and then just 30 seconds later, he's ruined his marriage because he's been unfaithful to his wife, just like that. That's something that he has been toying with for quite some time. Okay. It just eventually, I mean, think thinking about it and dwelling upon it and the flirting and the leaning in that direction and the lowering of his standards, eventually he accepted outwardly what he had been toying with in his heart for some time. Now, some of you might think I go a little bit overboard preaching against TV and the movies and wrong kinds of books and magazines and that kind of thing, but I know what you are toying with in your heart today, you will be acting out tomorrow. The Bible says, if you will be a friend of the world, you're already setting yourself against God. When you toy with the lust, you've already started the conception that ends up with sin. It delivers sin, brings it forth. A woman doesn't wake up in the morning and have a baby. Sometime long before that, she conceived. And inside her, that baby formed and developed, and finally it was brought forth. You read about these priests that were found to be molesting boys. Those men did not wake up one morning and just become child molesters. Something started in their heart long before that action took place. There was a conception, and finally it brought forth sin, And this is why the things that we look at, the things that we listen to, the places that we go, the people that we spend our time with, the thoughts of our heart, they've got to be brought under control. Because the Bible says, as the man thinketh in his heart, so is he. A.W. Tozer said, what a man is in his heart when he's all alone is what he soon will be in his actions when he's in the company of others. It starts in the heart. Okay, look back in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians 10. In our law courts, we draw a distinction between manslaughter and murder. In the Bible, there was a city of refuge for the manslayer, but not one for the murderer. Because murder is something that's been pondered, it's been considered and conceived and then brought forth to the birth in the heart. It's not just a spur of the moment thing. It's the outworking of a bad heart. Bible says in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, okay, that just means we're living in a body of flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Look at verse 5. How do we war then? Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Why every thought? Because if I'm not thinking properly about sin, I won't deal with those lusts in the right fashion. If I'm not thinking properly about temptation, something's going to be conceived in my heart that's going to bring forth sin somewhere down the road. Okay, come back to James 1. And I'm going to have you going back and forth a lot today. I'm sorry about that, but this is a subject that's just everywhere in this New Testament. Temptations. James 1:14 again says, every man is tempted when? When is the point of temptation? When he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. That is the point of temptation. Okay? Turn to 1 Corinthians this time, and chapter 10. Very familiar verse here. Many of you have memorized it. You need to meditate on it. When the temptation is presented, at that point, that very moment, something has to be done. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. Okay, that agrees with James, doesn't it? James said, every man is tempted. It's a common thing. It happens all day long, every day. It says, but God is faithful. Okay, now I'm not faithful, so I can't trust me in time of temptation. God is faithful, so I have to trust God in time of temptation. Okay, now keep your place there, but look again at James chapter 1. Trusting God is the first thing. God is faithful. James 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Okay. So here's the first thing I've got to do. God is faithful. I have got to constantly in my mind and in my heart be dwelling upon the fact that God is faithful. Every good gift that I've ever gotten came down from God. It did not come from the world. Every perfect gift I ever got came down from God. It didn't come from the world. Then he says, every good and every perfect gift cometh. That form of that word, that's a present participle. That means those gifts are continually, constantly coming down from God. With whom is no variableness. Okay, did God bless me yesterday? Then I'll be looking for his blessings today. Neither shadow of turning. Was God good to me yesterday? I bet he's going to be good to me today. So when Satan offers me a temptation, the first thing I should do is say, well, wait a minute, why should I go after that when I know it's not good? When if I stay right here, there is going to be something good. I know it because God is continually sending good things to me. So dwelling upon the faithfulness of God keeps me from dwelling upon the play toys of the world. In Romans 12:1, he said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. No, that's not it. He said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. If you think about how merciful God has been to you, that will enable you to present your body a living sacrifice. If you think about the good and the perfect gifts that are continually coming down from God, that will help you to stay right where you are and not be drawn away by the things of the world and the temptations. All right, back to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. Now that's good news, but it's also bad news. Okay, here's the good news. Satan will never be allowed to tempt me with something that is so great and so strong an allurement that I can't refuse it. Isn't that good news? He won't suffer me to be tempted above what I'm able. But that's bad news, because that means every time that I have sinned, that every time I ever sinned, that was my choice. It was a willful sin of my heart. I could have refused it. Now, the reason that's important is the people that teach you can lose your salvation, well, in order to teach that, they have to say that they don't sin. Because they'll never say that they've lost their salvation. When you point out to them that surely you've violated something in the Word of God since you've been saved, they'll say, well, I've made mistakes, but I haven't willfully sinned against God. Well, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says every sin is a willful transgression, because God would never have allowed you, a saved man, we can guarantee this, he never would have allowed a saved man to be tempted above that he's able. So I had the ability to say no to that temptation. But then watch this. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. So at the very time Satan is allowed to present the temptation, with the temptation, the Holy Spirit of God presents a way of escape. With the temptation. Now, once I have yielded to the temptation, there's no way of escape. I've got to go through the sin, the death, the chastening, the repentance ought to follow, I've got to go through that. Now, there's something to think about. If a man loses his salvation when he sins, you ever think about this? If that was true, why is Hebrews 12 and 13 in the Bible? I mean, it wouldn't make sense. Because if you could lose your salvation, then the moment that you sinned, you would cease to be a son, right? Okay, so why is there a passage in the Bible about chastening disobedient sons? God chastening disobedient sons, his children. If the moment you're disobedient, you're no longer a son, that doesn't make any sense. The very fact that there's a passage in the Bible scourging and chastening disobedient sons shows that you can be disobedient and still be a son. But once you yield to that temptation, you are going to receive the chastening and the correction. There's no escape after you've yielded to the temptation. That escape, it's presented with the temptation. Now, Psalm 119, verse 11 says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Not that I will not, not that it couldn't happen, but that I might not. Now, here's what happens. I get saved. I'm going through life. Okay, I'm a saved man. I should be reading and meditating on the Word of God every day. But I'm not. I'm not meditating on God's Word. No, I'm meditating on, let's say, 100 satellite TV channels. That's what I'm giving my time to. That's what I've got. That's what's got my mind occupied. So here comes a temptation. And the first thing that comes in my mind when I see a temptation is, boy, there's a good-looking woman. Because that's what's on my mind. That's what I've been watching. That's what I've been thinking about all day. Now, had I been meditating on the Word of God, the first thing that came to my mind might have been, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? Whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. If I have hid God's word in my heart, I recognize the way of escape when the Holy Spirit presents it. But if I have silenced and quenched and grieved the Holy Spirit, if my mind is already occupied with the things of the world and not the things of the Spirit, I don't recognize the way of escape. I'm blind to it. I don't hear the call to take the pathway of escape. No, I just go right on into that folly, right on into that temptation. So the only chance a man has is to hide God's word in his heart. Meditate on God's word. Be walking and fellowshipping with those who are also hiding God's word in their heart and meditating on God's word, so that the way of escape comes through just as loud and clear as does the temptation. So that at that point, a man makes the right decision and goes the right way. Turn to Luke chapter 4 now. The other passage on the temptation of Jesus Christ in the wilderness, Luke chapter 4. You say, well, brother, that might have worked back in Bible days, but the world is such a bad place now, there's no way you can live without falling into sin. The first Adam was tempted in a beautiful garden with all of his needs met and the animals in subjection, and he fell. The last Adam, Jesus Christ, was tempted in the wilderness, And he'd been fasting 40 days and 40 nights. And he was surrounded by wild beasts. And he stood. So, no, it's not your environment. It's your heart. It's not what surrounds you. It's what is in you that makes the difference. All right, Luke chapter 4, verse number 3. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God. Before you can yield to temptation, you have to doubt the scriptures. The first thing he said to Eve, yea, hath God said? See, Satan always begins by causing you to question the word of God. And this is why when you spend all your time with teenagers, you spend so much time answering questions like, well, what's wrong with drinking? Well, what's wrong with dancing? Well, what's wrong with the movies? Well, what's wrong with mini skirts? What's wrong with chewing tobacco? Why do they ask stuff like that? Because Satan has been attempting to make them question and doubt the word of God. That's how he works. Well, how do you know that the Bible is right? Well, how do you know that that's the right interpretation? How do you know you got the right version? Well, how do you know that's not just somebody's opinion? How do you know the original manuscript said that? That's how he works. Because what we've got to stand on is the word of God. He knows it. And so if he can get us to move from that place, he's got us. He's got us. So if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus, he thought about it a while, and you know, he kind of weighed the options. No, he didn't. Jesus answered him, saying, it is written. He didn't ponder it. He didn't consider it. He didn't play with the idea. No, as soon as Satan presented the temptation, the Spirit, through the Word, presented the way of escape, and Jesus instantly took the way of escape. He stood upon the Word of God. It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Verse 5, and the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus said, well, let me think about that for a minute. If I do that, I won't have to go to the cross and die. And they won't beat me with a whip, and I'll have all the kingdoms of the world, and after all, that's what I intend to do anyway. No, he didn't ponder it. He didn't allow for a conception. In the very beginning there, the early stages, the conception would have resulted in sin. But instantly, as soon as Satan presented the temptation, the Spirit, through the Word, presented the way of escape, and Jesus, without pondering, without considering, he said, it is written. And he stood upon the word of God. Now, you know, the truth of the matter is that we know that every time we've ever gone into sin, it's because we did not instantly, at the moment of the temptation was presented, stand upon the word of God. Third time, verse 9, and he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Okay, you know what he's trying now? Now he's trying scripture. But watch what he does. Keep your finger there and come to Psalm 91. Psalm number 91. Only the devil would be so bold as to use the scripture to try to get men to sin against God. You know what he's counting on? He's counting on the fact that people have not hid God's word in their heart. Should have known better than to think that about the Lord Jesus. Psalm 91, and we'll compare this to what Satan quoted in Luke 4. Luke 4 again said, Satan said, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. Psalm 91 verse 11, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. Luke 4:10, to keep thee. There's a promise from God in Psalm 91 that if you are walking in God's ways, if you're walking in God's ways, his angels will keep you. You know what the devil did? He amended the text of the Bible and told Jesus, doesn't matter how you're living, you can live however you want to, do anything you want to. Bible says God will keep you. He left out part of the scripture. Luke 4, verse 11, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Psalm 91 verse 12, they shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. So this time he added something to the Bible. He added at any time. No, not at any time. If you are not in God's will, you're going to dash your foot against the stone. If you're not where God told you to be, you're going to dash your foot against the stone. So what did Satan do? In verse 10, he took something out of the Bible to help someone to justify sinning. In verse 11, he put something into the Bible to comfort a person who was not obeying the word of God. And then he said, well, you know, it's written in the Bible. Let me show you how bold he is here, though. In Psalm 91, look at verse number 13. This is something here. If I was Satan, I would never take the Lord Jesus anywhere near this passage right here that he used. Verse 13 says, thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder. An adder is a snake, a serpent. The young lion and the dragon thou shalt trample under feet. Well, Satan's the dragon, isn't he? If I was the roaring lion walking about seeking to devour, if I was that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, and I knew I was going to have my head bruised by the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, I would have stayed as far away from Psalm 91, verse 13, as I could ever get. But Satan, he'd never dealt with somebody that knew this word of God and wouldn't change it and wouldn't amend it to suit his own purposes. But he met one this time. Luke 4:12, and Jesus answering said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Now in every case, Jesus is tempted by the devil, and in every case, he immediately takes the way of escape, which is provided for him in the Word of God. And as a result, the temptation never conceived, and sin was never brought forth. And so when Jesus died, he had to die for our sins, because he had no sins of his own. He wasn't paying the wages of his sin when he died that death. He was paying the wages of our sin when he died that death, because he had never sinned. Now, the first temptation was the lust of the flesh. But it was more than bread for a hungry man. 40 days and 40 nights he hadn't eaten, and Satan said, well, why don't you turn these stones into bread? So that's the lust of the flesh. Well, yeah, but it's more than just bread. He's a sly one, that devil. He was attempting to get Jesus to use his legitimate power for himself and not for others. You know what the lust of the flesh is? It's not necessarily doing something that's wrong, but it's putting myself first. That's the lust of the flesh. Self-gratification, self-satisfaction. Secondly, the lust of the eyes. He showed him all the kingdoms. But it's more than that. He offered Jesus the crown without the cross. You know what Satan's going to try and tempt you to do in your Christian life, in the ministry, as a church? He is going to try and tempt you to get the goods without doing it God's way. Because it's easier to get the goods without carrying the cross. But it always leads a church or a man or a ministry into sin. Now, you can't tell me that all these big-time ministries that have gone crooked started out crooked. I don't believe they did. I think somewhere along the way, Satan offered them a crown if they would just lay down their cross. He offered them a shortcut. There's a verse in Ecclesiastes, chapter 10, verse 8. It says, "Whoso breaketh a hedge, a serpent shall bite him." Well, why do you break a hedge? So you don't have to go around the long way. It's a shortcut. Okay? The picture there is a man, he's taking a shortcut instead of that long way around. And the Lord's trying to warn you, if you try to take a shortcut, the devil, that old serpent, he's going to get you. You'll be hurt if you take it. There's not a shortcut to the crown. You've got to take up your cross. There's no shortcut to a big church, or at least not one that will last. Okay, you've got to go to the individual homes. You've got to pray the prayers. You've got to disciple the new converts. You've got to do things God's way, or you're never going to do anything but yield to the devil's temptations. There are no shortcuts. There's no shortcut to raising God-fearing children. There are no shortcuts to a successful marriage. There's no shortcuts to a strong church. There are no shortcuts to a successful business. You've got to do things God's way. But the devil's going to offer you the end result without the proper course of action. That's the lust of the eyes. And then the third one is the pride of life. What an entry. Think about that. If Jesus would have said, yeah, that sounds pretty good. Think about that. Man, if you want people to believe that you're the Messiah come down from heaven, what better way to do it than to fly down, cast yourself down into the temple square, being escorted by angels? I mean, isn't that the way to show them? No doubt he's the Messiah. Okay? Well, Jesus is going to fly into Jerusalem at his second coming. Okay? In due time, right? You know what that temptation of the pride of life was? Jesus was tempted to do the right thing in the wrong way and at the wrong time. These temptations are a lot more subtle than we're led to believe. Jesus was in all points tempted, like as we are. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, pride of life, yet without sin. All right, keep your finger there. Let me show you why that is such good news. Look in 2 Peter chapter 2. Second Peter chapter number 2, verse number 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. Isn't that a blessing? When I'm tempted, I can go to Jesus. He knows the way of escape. He knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. Why can't he deliver the ungodly out of temptations? Because they won't take the way of escape. They won't come to him. The godly will come to him. The godly will take the way of escape, so he's able to deliver them out of temptations. I tell you, it's encouraging to know that. I know the Bible says there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, but we should be encouraged to read and to see that I don't have to be a servant of sin. I can walk in the light. I can walk in the Spirit. I can keep my heart and my mind stayed on the Word of God. I can take the way of escape. I don't have to live a life perpetually falling into sin, yielding to temptation. It doesn't have to be that way. Look in James chapter 1 again, and then back to Luke chapter 4. First of all, in James 1, the Bible says in verse 12, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life." Blessed is the man. Okay? Now watch the blessing. Look in Luke chapter 4, verse 13. "And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season." So first of all, the Bible said in James 1, 12, blessed is. Why does he say, blessed is the man that endureth temptation? Because there are good and perfect gifts coming down from God. If I stay put on his word, I'm going to be blessed. I'm going to receive a blessing. They're on the way. I just don't want to leave the place of blessing and go out in the place of sin and miss that blessing. So if I stay there where I'm supposed to be, blessed is the man. Secondly, Satan departed. Bible says in James 4, 7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Okay, so I've got that blessing, the blessing of getting the devil off my back for a while. There's one thing you know that's true about the devil from the Word of God. There's enough easy prey out there. If you give him any resistance, he'll leave you and go bother someone else. It's not so stubborn. He's not going to stick around, for a drawn-out fight with you if you resist. He doesn't enjoy that. The third thing, look at this in verse 1 of Luke 4. Luke 4, verse 1. Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost. He's filled with the Spirit before he endures temptation. But look at verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. He was filled with the Spirit before his temptation, but after he endured the temptation, he returned in the power of the Spirit. And there is an empowering of God's Holy Spirit that fills a man, fills a woman when they have resisted temptation. And watch what happens as a result of resisting temptation and receiving this power from the Holy Spirit. The end of verse number 14, Luke 4, 14. "And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about." The good news of Jesus Christ is spread abroad by the power of the Holy Spirit in the lives of those who have resisted temptation. I'll show you something else back in James 1. Look there in James chapter 1, verse 15. You might have noticed there's LSD in that verse. Lust, sin, death. LSD. But then he says in verse 16, do not err, my beloved brethren. Now, I can't say for certain, but I really believe that the Lord put that verse right there because of all the crowd that says that they can lose their salvation. And I've heard them, they say, well, it wasn't a sin, it was just a mistake. I didn't mean to do it, it was just an error. Well, the Lord says right here, don't err. It may be just an error, but don't commit an error. You don't reap the wages of sin, which is death, because you didn't mean to sin, but you did. You sinned. Don't err. Let me show you something in Leviticus chapter 4. Leviticus chapter 4. The Nazarenes are one of the groups that will tell you it was just a mistake. You can make mistakes. Mistakes don't count. And the Bible's very clear concerning our mistakes. And that's what I want to show you here in Leviticus chapter 4, verse number 22, first of all. Leviticus 4:22. When a ruler hath sinned and done somewhat through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord, his God, the Lord his God, concerning things which should not be done, and is guilty. Okay? If you didn't know what you were doing, this verse says it was still sin. You're still guilty. Okay? So if it's a mistake, well, too bad. You shouldn't have made that mistake. You should have known better. Look at verse 23. Or if his sin, that's what it is, wherein he hath sinned, come to his knowledge. So it was sin before he knew it was sin, before he had that knowledge. It's sin if God says it's sin. The Bible may enlighten you as to the fact that you've committed sin, but you have committed sin. So the alibi that it was just an error or just a mistake, that won't work. He shall bring his offering, a kid of the goats, a male without blemish. Verse 24, he shall lay his hand upon the head of the goat and kill it in the place where they kill the burnt offering before the Lord. It is a sin offering. It takes a blood sacrifice to cleanse mistakes, errors, if those mistakes are violations of the Word of God. Verse 27. And if any one of the common people sin through ignorance, while he doth somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and be guilty. Same word. So you say, well, I didn't know any better. You should have. Well, it was a mistake. You shouldn't have made it. Well, it was just an error. You should not have committed the error. I didn't mean to. Okay, do better next time. So to say that if I sin, I'll lose my salvation, but if I sin, but it was just a mistake and I didn't mean to, I didn't lose it. Leviticus 4 rules that out. It is sin. It's sin if God says it is, and you're guilty whether you knew better or you didn't know better, whether you meant to do it or you didn't mean to do it. And the truth of the matter is, regarding salvation, if the Lord doesn't get us home to heaven, we're not going. We're just not going to get there. If I thought for 1 minute that I could lose my salvation, I'd quit right now. I wouldn't even try because I know better. I know there wouldn't be any use in even trying because I don't know everything there is to know about the Bible. And every time I learn something new about the Bible, I find out I haven't been as good a man as I should have been. And so I'm just certain that right now I'm sinning against God in some way that I haven't found out about yet. So if Jesus Christ dying on the cross and shedding his blood to pay for my sins, if that's not sufficient to get me to heaven, there just isn't any point in me trying. Because what could I add to that? Nothing. Okay, now just a couple of notes here. Why does lust conceive and bring forth sin? Three reasons. First of all, Luke 8:13. This one is the unsaved man. Luke 8:13. Conception of sin, bringing forth death. Luke chapter 8, verse 13. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. Who's the root out of dry ground? Jesus Christ, I heard you. Who is the root of Jesse? Jesus Christ. Well, there are people who believe the facts about the gospel, but they never receive the Lord Jesus Christ into their heart. And even though they know the right answers, they don't have the root. So in time of temptation, they fall away. Dwight L. Moody, he said, if sinners take up religion in a fair day, then no troubles. He said they will lay it down in a foul when things get tough. Okay, they're fair weather Christians, which are not Christians at all. The second group that falls in time of temptation are those in Matthew chapter 26. Verse 41, Matthew 26, verse 41. Those are believers who don't pray. They too have the knowledge, but not the communion with God. So when he speaks to tell them the way of escape, they don't hear it. They're not close enough. Matthew 26, verse 40. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, what? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So in order to take that way of escape, I've got to have the root, Jesus Christ, and I've got to be living a life of prayer. Because he said, if I don't watch and pray, I will enter into temptation. Three times the Lord told Peter to watch and pray. Three times Peter went to sleep. Three times Peter denied the Lord. He could have resisted every one of those temptations, but he wasn't prayed up, as the term goes. All right, the third group, 1 Timothy chapter 6. The third group that falls in time of temptation, 1 Timothy 6, 6 to 9. First Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. You are only poor when you want more than what you have. If you don't want anything more than what you've got, you're not poor. Verse 9, but they that will be rich, OK, Okay, whoso will be a friend of the world. It's the will, it's the longing, it's the desire. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So a desire for worldly riches will make you easy prey in a time of temptation. You'll be weak, he'll get you. There was a fellow named H. Jacton of Lyon, France. In 1882, he died of sorrow when he learned that his millions of investments had shrunk to thousands. It killed him. His poverty-stricken nephew, he died of joy when he learned that he was heir of the thousands left behind by his uncle. Life is strange, isn't it? All right, the fourth thing in Galatians 6, the fourth person that falls in time of temptation, Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. The fourth group of people that fall in time of temptation are those whose companions are living in sin. I gave you some other Bible references in your notes there. You can check. But if a brother has fallen into drunkenness, for example, well, if you can help him, help him. But if you don't have the power to resist that the temptation to drink yourself, you better stay away from that guy. If you're not spiritually strong enough to minister to those that are out of the way without you going out of the way with them, you better stay clear of them. Because in time of temptation, evil communications corrupt good manners, and if you make friends with the wrong kinds of people, you're going to start making wrong kinds of decisions. And then finally, come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10. The fifth group of people that fall in time of temptation are those who don't believe that they would ever fall in time of temptation. Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. If you think you can't fall, you're going to fall. If you think you won't ever sin, you will. Look at verse number, we'll get the context here, starting verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Okay, the picture is they were partakers. Verse 5, but with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust. Okay, and that's where it starts, right? James 1. Lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Well, where was God? Where's prayer? Where's a Bible reading? Where's worship? Where's hymn singing? It wasn't there. You say, well, why did they spend all day eating and drinking and playing? Because they figured, hey, we're brought out of Egypt by the blood. We got through the Red Sea. We're on our way to the promised land. Surely nothing can go wrong now. Verse 8, neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples. And if they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. If you think you can't fall, you are going to fall. The fiercest attacks are made against the strongest forts. The stronger the Christian you are, the greater your influence for Jesus Christ, the more the devil would just love to bring you down. If you think he can't do it, he's going to get you. General John Sedgwick, during the American Civil War, was carelessly peering over a parapet at Spotsylvania. His last words to his soldiers who were urging him to get down, his last words were, they couldn't hit an elephant at this. He was going to say distance, but he got shot right in the brain and died. You know why they shot him down? Because he didn't think he could be shot down. And you know why a lot of God's men have fallen? Because they didn't think they could fall. They got careless in their living. They got careless in their choice of companions. They got careless in their amusements and their entertainment. And before long, down they came. Let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. And then just right quick, let me give you three things here. Well, one of them we've already covered. You need to take the way of escape. That way of escape is presented to you at the moment of temptation. You better look for it, 1 Corinthians 10:13. And then we didn't go there, Revelation 3:10. We have studied this on Monday nights. But it says that if you will keep God's word, he will keep you in time of temptation. Okay, and we covered that principle, we just didn't go to the verse. And then a real good one is Matthew 6:13, a very honest way to approach God. Matthew 6:13 says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, wouldn't that be a good prayer to pray? Get up in the morning and say, Lord, you said in your word that every man was tempted, but if it be your will, I'd appreciate it if today there weren't any temptations. Jesus in Matthew 4 and in Luke 4, he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And after going through that, he says, I tell you what, fellas, I've been out there with that devil. The Holy Spirit led me out there, and I tell you, if I was you, I'd pray and ask God not to take you on a trip like that. And that's good advice from the Lord. God, if I'm tempted today, I know I'll probably blow it. I know that because I blew it the last 4 days. And I'm just asking you today, please, could I just have one day without the devil coming my way and offering me all those goodies? I'm just really not up to it today, Lord. Lead us not into temptation. All right, we'll stop there. Next week we'll be looking at the crowns. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for letting us know that these temptations are going to be coming our way, that tempter would love to take us down. Help us, Lord, not to trust in our own selves, our own flesh, our own spirituality or faith, but to remember that we need to look to you. You're the one who never fails, and you're faithful, and we're not. Help us, Lord, not to neglect looking for that way of escape that you've provided, not to dwell upon the temptation or think about it or give it even a moment of our time, but just to instantly, like you did, Lord, look for the way of escape and stand upon the word of God. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to stay in your will and away from these temptations, that we may please you in our Christian walk in life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.